Good morning. Thank you for having me. It's truly a blessing to be here. Aileen called me up about, we'd only been here 2 days. And she said, yeah, so we're having this women's breakfast thing. And I'm thinking she's just going to invite me to come and eat and get to listen. And she's like, yeah, I'd like you to teach. And I was like, oh my gosh. I just started laughing because I'm like, is this for real? I have to get in the house and unpack. But you know, the reality is the Lord just took us through an amazing thing. So, you know, it wasn't even that I had to go, oh, geez, what am I going to share? The reason we're here is an amazing God story. And, you know, it's obviously take time to pray and study. But what I'm sharing with you today is something the Lord just took us through. So with that being said, and most of you don't know me, I know some of your faces, it has been a long time, it's been over 4 years. I am Jamie Wadley and I have a husband, Dan. When we were here before, he was on staff at Calvary Chapel Bangor. He was a teacher, and then we also oversaw the junior high youth ministry there. And that was just a blessing. I love being involved with youth because it's the perfect excuse to still get to be a kid. You get to go on awesome retreats and go sledding and paintballing and do all the fun stuff that you never want to grow up and leave behind. So then the Lord called us out, and we actually were in Vermont for a short stay, and my brother got very sick in Colorado. And he was given 1 to 3 months to live if the chemo didn't work. He was diagnosed with leukemia. And I just told my husband, I said, you gotta pray about going because my emotions will just be, I don't even know if I could hear clearly, so I'll just pray for you that you hear from the Lord. And if you say, no, we're not going, I'll trust that you heard from the Lord. And if you say we are, I'll trust that you heard from the Lord in that as well. So we moved out to Colorado. And I hadn't seen my brother in 3.5 years. And I love my brother dearly. My dad passed away when I was young, and my brother's 18 years older than me. So my whole life he was, at one point my dad, and then as I got older my brother, and to this day one of my best friends. So that to finally be home, I felt so blessed that the Lord, I mean, I didn't know what he had in store for us ministry, if anything, there in Colorado, but the fact that he would say go ahead and go just to be there with my brother through that time was an amazing thing. He's doing great. He's 4 years almost cancer free, so he's doing really well. Awesome faith story in that. So we're in Colorado. Not really sure what the Lord's going to do with us there. There's tons of Calvary chapels there. It's a big state, and it's just like, Lord, where do we even start? We like the ministry of Calvary Chapel, but there's like 30. Like, where do you even start, you know? So we ended up visiting some, and it was just clear when we walked into the one that we were at that the Lord said, this is your home. And we were just excited, and, you know, the Lord eventually raised my husband up there to do the junior high youth ministry again, which was pretty fun to see and do. Again, it was a very new church. Their youth ministry really hadn't gone anywhere yet. It was still in the beginning stages. And so to come in and just start doing stuff with those kids was such a blessing. And then our church was actually the first church in Colorado to start the Calvary Chapel Bible College. And Dan was the one who oversaw that. And man, I just sat back and watched the Lord do things. I was like, oh my gosh, Lord, you really do have a call on my husband's life. It was good for me to see that. I mean, it was just amazing to see what God did. I mean, and it was all the Lord. You know, there's no way you could say, oh, look what we're doing. You know, the Lord, you know, in short, the Lord was using us there. We had a lot going on. He was brought on staff at church. It was a smaller church. He's the only other pastor on staff. Now, they had other people obviously there, but no one who was full-time and committed. And so, you know, it was a huge growth and learning experience. And like I said, we moved out there just wanting to be there with my brother and love on him and who knows. And God just went, boom, here's what I have for you. Well, you know, we had 2 kids when we left here. We've since added 2. We have 4. They're wild and crazy. We have 3 boys and 1 girl. You can pray for our daughter if you think about it. She is surrounded by a lot of boys. You know, the joke is every time we've moved, the Lord's moved us a lot. I'm pregnant pretty much every time we move. So when people heard we were coming back, they're like, are you pregnant? I was like, no. I like the 4 we have. And, you know, just a funny story. Really doesn't have anything to do with our situation, but our story today. But my little boy is 4. I love the way kids see Jesus. Very literal. we're at home one day, and his little brother picks out a Bible, and it's a picture Bible, and he says, Jalen, I will read this to you. I will read the Bible. And Jalen's like, okay. So they open to the first picture. There's no words. And it's Adam and Eve in the garden. He says, see, Jalen, this is Jesus feeding all the people the berries. And he's feeding the people. And so he turns the page. And the next scene is a fighting scene. And he goes, now Jalen, this is Jesus kicking their butts. And I couldn't even correct him because it was so precious, you know, just to see how he saw things. And it's proof that we live in a house full of boys, because that's where that terminology would come from. But needless to say, I have four kids that are from the ages 8 and under. So they keep me busy. They keep me on my knees a lot. But, you know, they were settled into this church as well, had friends, school. You know, we were very rooted. And the Lord says, my husband and I just start to feel somewhat heavy. Just like, Lord, something's not right. We don't feel at peace. We feel very on edge with where we're at. And, you know, we started seeking him, like, what's going on, Lord? And we heard, it's time for you to leave. And we were like, okay, we can receive that. So where do you want us to go? It's time for you to leave. Okay, Lord, we heard that part. It's where do you want us to go? We'll go. Just tell us. And man, we sought and sought the Lord, hoping for that answer of where are you going to send us, God? And he didn't tell us. And we started to doubt, you know, like, Lord, is there sin in our life? You know, reveal it, cleanse it. So we need to hear from you. What's blocking us hearing where you want us to go? Please, we need to hear from you, you know? And it was tough because we were feeling like we weren't hearing from the Lord, which in fact, that wasn't the case at all. What the Lord was asking us to do was just leave. And my husband, the wise man that he is, really wanted a word from the Lord. Like me, I can just be like, oh, this is what God said, let's go. I can go based off my feeling and emotion, like this is right or whatever. And he's like, I just really want the Lord to give us a word. And literally, as soon as he said, okay, Lord, if you just want us to leave, just give me the word. And literally, he gave my husband Genesis 12:1, where he says to Abraham, I want you to get up and leave the land of your family and go to a land that I will show you. And then in Hebrews, it said it was counted unto Abraham, a man of great faith, that he got up and left, not knowing where he was going. And my husband used the analogy with our junior high kids, like, you know, you can't drive a car anywhere unless it's started. You know, if it's just in park, you can't get anywhere. So we didn't know where we were going. We had no clue what was next. And we're sitting there like, okay, Lord, we really believed we had heard from the Lord. So on one hand, there's this relief. There's this, oh, okay, he's spoken. But then you're looking at, you know, then your worldly wisdom starts to come in and go, okay, wait a minute. In this economy, you want us to go in and say, no more paychecks, please. We're going, and we have no clue where, and there's no job on the horizon waiting. We're going. This is really what you want us to do. You know, you start to get all that thinking of your own. You know, you wander away from what the Lord has given you. And, you know, you want us to lay down this ministry, Lord. You've blessed us, you've given us, and you just want us to walk away from it all. And as soon as, you know, the Lord gave that word to my husband, I have to say, I didn't know a lot of things, and there were days that I was nervous, confused, but at the end of the day, there was a peace that passed all understanding, that, you know what, no, this is crazy. It doesn't make sense. I don't know how it's all going to work out, but I knew it was right, and both of us could not wait to get in and talk to our senior pastor, to tell him, because we just felt like, we need to do this. Like, we need to go. To stay any longer means we're pushing against the hand of God, not trials and tribulations, but literally God is saying stop. And if we were to try to stay and make it work, we are disobeying at this point. So my husband went in and talked to our senior pastor. And the, you know, he was great. He totally received what Dan had to say. They had actually had a very similar situation, so he could kind of understand what we were going through. So he gave us basically it wasn't really a 2 weeks notice. It was kind of like, well, we're leaving, not sure when, but we just thought we'd let you know. We'll go when God says go. So 8 days passed of just nothing. Like, okay, what do we do? Should we put out applications? Should we send his resume here, there? Should we post it you know, worldwide, which is pretty much what we felt like we needed to do, was like, okay, we'll just, Lord, we'll post it, open the door where you want us to go. 8 days later, there was a guy who works down for Pride Sports, which Steve works there a couple days a week, and Jeremy Boutot, most of you know the Boutots, I believe, that's where he works. 8 days later, a guy that works for Jeremy comes in and gives us 2 weeks' notice. Now, to set this stage, a year and a half ago, Dan was offered the same job. A lot of doors seemed to be opening quickly, but the one thing that was missing through our prayers was that peace. We didn't have the peace. It was, you know, a lot of things seemed to be right, but there was something in us saying, no, no, now's not the time. And we literally said, Lord, if this is of you, you'll bring it back. It'll be bigger. It'll be better. So it was just crazy. This guy who gave us 2 weeks' notice doesn't know us from anyone. He's never heard of us. He doesn't know our life story. Doesn't know that we've just turned in our notice. And, you know, he leaves. So Jeremy basically gives Dan a call and says, you know, unofficially offers my husband the job. Of course, it still has to go through all the HR loops and has to be posted and all that stuff. But a year and a half ago, Jeremy Boutot would not have been the hiring manager or Dan's direct boss, and now he is. So not only is it, you know, in Jeremy's control completely, but, I mean, his boss is a Christian, a great friend, a brother. You know, it was just the Lord had made things so much better, like just everything about it, not just, you know, the physical parts of the job, but even just the emotional and spiritual state of where my husband would be working is he's going to be surrounded by some of his best friends and Steve and Jeremy. And so we sat waiting for it to go through the HR loops, and that was hard. Like, Lord, we're ready. Can you just let it be official so we can go? And another big piece of the puzzle was, Lord, you know our situation. We've been working in the ministry for 2 years. We don't have any money to move out there. Like, we could not front one penny, you know? And so we really needed the job to relocate us. And they did. They came back and they said, you know, here's your salary. Here's full benefits with four children is worth its weight in gold. And, you know, and we will pay for your moving expenses. Well, if you know how a relocation package works, they usually reimburse you. And we're like, okay, Lord, we can't front this though, you know? And I mean, literally by the end of the day, the Lord used his people, provided the money we needed to front it so that we could get everything done and be back out here. Meanwhile, back in Colorado, the people at our church, some of my family, just people around, you know, there were people who were concerned, like, this is so fast. What are you doing? What happened? There must have been something that happened to cause you to leave. Are you mad? Are you bitter? Are you, you know, they were having a hard time wrapping it around. You know, to them, it was very sudden. It was, what is going on? And it's like, you know, I didn't have like this grand answer for them. All I said is, you know, we heard the Lord speak and he's given us that peace that passes the understanding. And I know it doesn't make sense and it seems sudden to you, but you know, when you've heard the Lord and he gives you that peace that, you know, yeah, it looks absolutely crazy, but that peace just passes all that. You don't need an explanation why. And that's what I kept trying to tell people, is like, I don't understand why, I don't know, but this is what he's doing. And you know, something else the Lord gives you when he's calling you to something is a desire. You know, I can tell you, like, in my own fleshly desires, Maine honestly isn't on my top five list of where I'd like to live. I grew up in Colorado, where the sun shines more than any other place in the United States. We do get all four seasons, but the sun shines. You know, it'll snow one day and be 60, and you're skiing in a long sleeve t-shirt and jeans. Then I went to college in Southern California, the other sunny place. And I've lived here before and knew this place wasn't so sunny, and it's very cold, and the winters are long. So in my flesh, my desire, my fleshly desire is not to be here. But I can tell you, as soon as the Lord started opening doors and moving, I couldn't wait to get back here. He had renewed, and, you know, those things didn't matter. But I will add, it's been awesome. God is so good because the sun has been shining. I think we've had three cloudy days since we've moved back. So he cares about the little things because the sun has been shining, and I'm very thankful to that. You know, so we were dealing with some criticism, with some, you know, voices coming in this way. But God just continued to work things out for us. Now, you can imagine traveling across country with four little kids. For those of you who have little kids, it's probably not something you'd ever even want to consider, let alone have to do. And there was a chance that there was this young adult woman in our church that was going to be able to come with us. And I was just praying, Lord, please, 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 please. Because I was going to be alone in the truck with three of the kids while Dan had the moving truck with one. And I was just like, God, please, 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 let her work out. Well, it didn't. this young woman. And I literally was heartbroken. I was like, oh my gosh, how am I going to do this? Okay, Lord, you're just going to have to get me through. You know, my friends kept saying, Benadryl, don't feel bad. It's okay. I did not resort to Benadryl. But what happened was, 48 hours before we were to hit the road, another young adult, one of my very closest friends who told me she couldn't do it, not the same girl, but this was another girl, came up and said, I can do it. I just have to go make sure work will give me the time off. She went into work 2 days before, get this. She's asking for like 10 days off. Her manager hasn't made the schedule yet, so there's nothing to even change. She can just write her out, you know, and just works out. Boom. 48 hours before we're supposed to hit the road, I have someone to travel with me in the car. And that is one of the biggest blessings I could ever attest to, because even with her in the car, it was a very trying experience. Just little things, too, that the Lord did. You know, we first had reserved a 17-foot U-Haul truck, and my grandma offered me her dining room table, which I really wanted to take with me. And I said, honey, the truck's not going to be big enough. We got to get a bigger truck. And he looks for the truck price. He's like, James, it's going to cost us $400 more for this truck, plus more gas, because it's heavier. And I'm at this point where I'm like, hey, look, God has provided everything else. Let's just trust him to provide whatever we need to get this table, right? And he's like, James, that's a lot of money. And I'm like, I know, but it's my grandma's table. And I'm like, did you check the other companies? He's like, well, I did. And he had all these reasons why they didn't work. And he's like, and this one website just never works. And I said, well, can you just try one more time, please? So lo and behold, he tries. Not only do we get the truck for $600 cheaper, it's a 9-foot bigger truck. I mean, just down to the littlest detail, God cared, he was providing, he was continuing to open doors, showing us. So we get here, we don't have a house yet. We luckily have great friends in the Berenis and the Butots who took all six of us in, not just gave us a space, gave us their home, fed us, which is a feat in itself. And then the Lord opened up Dale and Lonnie Quimby's house, which some of you may know them. They are at Calvary Chapel Bangor, but the Lord has called them to go plant a church in Sanford. And the reason they haven't left yet is because they had no one to rent or buy their house. So it's really cool to see how the timing just, you know, we came in, we could take their house. Now the Lord can, they can be released from what's holding them back here and go down there and start that work. It's so cool to see how God is using a lot of people in our lives to help us get where we're going. But then in the same timing, he uses us to help get them where they're going. I mean, just the way God orchestrates things to me is, it blows my mind. It's better than we could ever picture or imagine. So, you know, that God just provided everything, every time we needed it, sometimes just in time. Like, you know, Ariel not being able to come till 48 hours before. Once we were here, we needed a moving truck to get our stuff out of storage, which another thing God provided was free storage through people who had a large garage. But we needed to get a moving truck to get it back out and get it into our house, and checked our bank account, and it just wasn't going to happen. We were just going to have to make small moves. Literally 12 hours before we needed to go pick up the moving truck, someone calls and says, we want to get your moving truck for you. So call, make a reservation, have the moving truck. I'm like, okay, we do need groceries. Okay, Lord, you'll provide, you know. But I'm starting to freak out a little because I'm like, I have kids. I need food. I need to be able to feed them. Literally that same day, that night, I was grocery shopping with a friend who just wanted to bless us. He also provided money for us to get by until we get our first paycheck, because that takes time at a new job and all that stuff. I mean, he has just done it every step of the way, but in his time, not mine, you know. And there were times I worried and fret, and I look back and think, oh, that was how stupid. You know, God has shown me over and over again he's going to provide. Why did I even waste 1 second of that worrying or fretting? And so here we are. Here we are, and right now we're living in Orrington, you know, just trying to settle in, get our kids settled. And that's our story of how God got us out here. And it was nothing of us. It did require faith on our part. But the Lord is the one who gave us that faith to take that step and that peace and that desire. And so because of that, the Lord just really has impressed upon my heart to share with you ladies faith and what exactly is it and why is it so important in our life and how do we get to that place where we can take that step when nothing else makes sense. And so I would love for you guys to go ahead and turn to Hebrews 12 with me. That's where we're going to dig into the word. A question that I think is a good question to ask is, why is faith important? Why do we need it? Why is it such a big thing in our life? And not that there's a list of, you know, five things of why it's important or whatever, but there's a few that the Lord has really revealed to me. Obviously, one, salvation. Faith isn't what saves us. It is grace. But faith is the tool that God gives us to equip us to be able to accept that grace, to be able to come and receive that free gift. You know, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it is by grace you are saved through faith. We need faith. We need that to be able to even get to the grace of God. And, you know, another Hebrews 11, 6 says it pleases God. It says without faith it is impossible to please God. By placing our faith in God, what we say is, Lord, I am confident, more confident, and I will trust in your eyesight and your will and what you see for my life rather than what I see going on and my will for my life. So many times, you know, we see this much and we can get really focused on just the much we see. And the faith is saying, is realizing, God, you know what? You see the whole picture. So I'm not going to worry about this much that I see because you've got it all in perspective. And, you know, what it does is faith exalts God to his rightful place and it keeps us in ours. Because by having faith in God, it acknowledges a need for God. It acknowledges a need that I don't have it figured out. I can't do this on my own. I need you. And to not have faith is literally to say, God, I don't need you. I don't believe in your word or the promise of it. I don't need you. I can figure this out on my own. I think I know better. So, one, it pleases God. Two, it exalts God to his rightful place. And three, I believe it reveals, rebuilds, and refines our character and who we are as a child of God. God tests our faith. And that's something I pondered a lot. Like, God, why would you test our faith? It's not because you need to know if it's genuine. You know if our faith is genuine. He doesn't need to test so he can figure out if we're the real deal or not. God already knows if we're the real deal or not. We can fool people. That's for sure. A lot of us can, you know, wear the face and have people completely fooled, but there can be something else going on. God already sees exactly what's going on. It's not because he's needy and needs to be I need to see that their faith is in me. I just really, if it's not, I don't know what I'm going to do. James 1:3 says that the testing of our faith is what produces patience. And the Greek root word of there doesn't literally mean like patience. Oh, I need patience with my kids. It means endurance. It means the ability to keep going. The testing of our faith produces endurance because we are running a race. That is what this Christian life is. And we'll get to that in a moment. But when our faith is tested, it drives us two places. Either drives us away from God or it drives us to God. And this is where we're being refined, rebuilt, where God is going to, you know, either we're going to choose to not go that way and, you know, things may seem better for a second, but we know at the end that road just leads us to needing to turn right back around and come back. Or if we do choose to immediately, you know, lean hard on him, that's where we are strengthened. That's where we are refined, where the stuff that needs to be burned off is burned off. And, you know, when you lift weights or something, your muscle actually breaks down first so that it can rebuild. And that's what builds muscle mass, you know? And that's kind of the same thing. And as in our testing, we're breaking down that stuff that needs to be broken down so that God can rebuild it and make it stronger. Which, you know, will make us stronger. It will give us the endurance to run this race, which ultimately will give God the glory. You know, faith is a lot. Everything we do in the Christian life is ultimately to bring glory to God, to know him and to make him known. But what's so cool is God also uses faith to benefit us. I mean, it ultimately is for God's glory, but it will benefit us walking that road and allowing our faith to be tested and when we endure. So let's go ahead and read Hebrews 12:1-2, and we'll dissect these. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want to go ahead and just dissect even this first part, just to grab a little context, kind of grasp why this is even being said. And therefore, we are also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the witnesses that are being referred to here is everybody in chapter 11, which when you have time, I really encourage you, if you haven't, or even if you have, go back and read chapter 11. And don't just read the little synopsis. You know, when it gets to the life of Abraham, turn back to the Old Testament and read all that Abraham went through. Read when it gets to Noah, all that he went through, and Moses. It is amazing the examples these people, our fellow saints, have set before us. They aren't just somebody merely watching us do this. They've lived it. They've done it. They are examples for us to follow. A few examples. I mean, I'm going to start with Abraham just because that's who God really used in us to get us out here, is the life of Abraham. You know, in Genesis 12:1 is where he tells him to get up and leave and go to a land I will show you. Leave your family, leave your comfort zone here. This wasn't highly thought of for people to do in this time. People who were, I guess what you would say is, if you were a wanderer, if you didn't have a home, you were looked on poorly. And so this, you know, this took a great amount of faith for Abraham to get up and do this, not knowing where he was going, but God promised him that, you know, you do this and the Abrahamic covenant, you know, I will give you descendants and your descendants will make a great nation. So they got up and left. And he went on the way. And eventually God showed them where they were going. Along the way, you know, there was the whole promise of, you know, your descendants will make great nations, and there's no kid. And, you know, the Lord again says, I will give you a kid. So Abraham and Sarah are forced to make a choice of belief, faith. Will they believe God at his word? I'm sure you guys are all familiar with the story. Sarah was very old, past childbirthing years, typically, to say, like, how in the world is this going to happen? At one point, they actually took it into their own hands because they weren't sure, you know, and Sarah suggested he take her handmaiden. And, you know, and we often do that, you know. If we don't see the result or see the promise of God immediately, we start to worry and take it into our own hands. And be encouraged, because these are men who are considered great faith, but you can look all along the way where they tried to take it into their own hands. They were not perfect along the way, you know. But eventually we know that Sarah did, you know, conceive and have Isaac. And then, so they finally have their son. They finally have him. And then what does God do? He asks Abraham to go build an altar to sacrifice his son on. Whoa. Like, okay, I can't imagine losing my child accidentally in a death, but having to be the one who puts him on an altar and sacrifices him to the Lord. I mean, I can tell you right now, I don't think I could even consider doing that. I don't even think I could walk up the mountain like Abraham did. What an amazing request by God. That, you know what, to anybody who hears it probably has the, oh my gosh, what is he doing? Why would he do that? He's promised. How is the promise going to come to fruit? You know, again, Abraham took that walk with his son by faith that God would be faithful to his promise. And of course, we know the story plays out. He provided another sacrifice. And if you look at the timeline of Abraham, I'm not exact on numbers here, but it was about 85 years, give or take so, that Abraham lived from the time he heard the promise till the time he started to see the promise begin to come true. He didn't even get to see the full fulfillment of God's promise. He saw the beginning, because it took 85 years just for the twins to be born to Isaac. So then he started to see his descendants coming, and, you know, God's promise in the making. But all the while, you know, that's the thing, is his faith was strong. He had obedience. He kept doing what God asked him to do. Then we can look at Noah, the example of Noah. Noah, I want you to build an ark. There's going to be a flood. Do you guys know how long it took to build the ark? Long time. That's a long time. I mean, we don't even live that long. To me right now, you know, 1 week seems long. Noah, by faith, got up every day with his hammer, his wood, his nails, and built that ark, all the while dealing with men of the world ridiculing him, putting him down. What are you doing? You're stupid. You're crazy. You've gone insane. Every day. He never quit. He never said, Lord, I don't want to build it anymore. I'm sure there are moments he was frustrated, like, Lord, are you really going to make this come? But he did it. He did it. And I'm sure there are days he didn't feel like it. I am sure there are mornings he didn't feel like getting up and doing that. And when people were teasing him and ripping him one there, I'm sure there are moments he wanted to lay down that hammer. But he persevered. His faith endured. He kept choosing to obey the Lord. You know, I look at both of these examples with Abraham and Noah, and just, you know, I think it's worth noting the Lord, they had to wait a long time to see the promise of the Lord come about. You know, and how impatient are we today as a society? And how impatient are we on the Lord? When we start seeking the Lord because we need something, we want that answer and we want it now. These men waited decades upon decades upon years. I mean, and they obeyed the whole time. They never walked away. They never, you know, they did have their moments where they took it into their own hands. But, you know, I think we need to realize that the Lord's timing is the perfect time. And even though sometimes we don't see it that way, I mean, look back at these examples. How long did they wait to see the promise of the Lord fulfilled? I know that challenges me because I so often start to worry and fret and, well, how are we going to have food, you know? And I need the answer now. Well, the Lord provided the answer in perfect time. My kids weren't hungry. We were never hungry. We had a moving truck. You know, he's faithful to do that. Another great example is Moses. He was adopted by the Egyptians. You know, he was placed in the river, and what a amazing thing of faith that mom did to send her baby down a river and just trust that the Lord is going to take care of him right there. That, to me, that's a huge example. But more so that, you know, as he got older and his relationship with the Lord, you know, grew, he knew that God had called him to be a part of his people and part of the Israelites. But he also knew he could stay an Egyptian and keep that fame and that power and that leadership and the wealth. And he chose to be obedient to the Lord and walk away from that earthly fame, that those moments of glory here on earth that, you know, the world offers us today. You know, same thing. That's the thing the world is sucking us in today. It hasn't changed. It's about fame. It's about money, wealth, all the things, you know, that the world wants us to think are worth something and that will make us liked and popular. But it's so cool because he gave up all the world had to offer, all of it, to wander with the Israelites, to, you know, go through very hard times. He too took things into his own hand. He always didn't, you know, do exactly what the Lord said there. And there were consequences, but he did it. And, you know, now you look at it and it's like, you know, if you're famous in the world, you know, look at Hollywood, you can compare it to these Egyptians. Like, the Egyptians, you know, you can probably go find caves with the scrolls of all the famous people of the Egyptians and all their things they did in life that were great. Hollywood, you can go to Hollywood, they get a star on a pavement, you know, ooh, look at me. That's their legacy. You know, years go by and they're not talked about anymore. When a celebrity dies, it hits the news and it's big for a couple days, but it eventually goes away. But look at the legacy Moses left. I mean, he's still being talked about and still one of the greatest stories and in the greatest history book of all times because he chose to forsake what the world had to offer. One in particularly that I love because I'm a big word picture person. The Lord just makes things clear by giving me a word picture that I can relate to. And you look at the Red Sea. And they came to the Red Sea and they had to cross this in order to get away or that, you know, the Egyptians were going to kill him. Pharaoh was mad. And the Lord parts the sea, and there they are standing. I mean, what an awesome sight it had to be to see just this massive walls form and dry land to walk through, which is, there's the miracle. I mean, awesome. They're standing there looking at the miracle of God. But you know what? It still required faith to walk through it. Their faith hadn't been completed just because they believed God could part the waters, and it still wasn't completed when he did part the waters. They still had to choose to walk through. And I am sure there were people, maybe kids, I mean, I know for one, I'd be like, wow, God, you're so cool, but you want me to walk through that? What if those walls come I mean, that had to be an awesome sight and scary to a point. I'm sure not everyone was like, oh, sweet, here we go, la-di-da. I'm sure there was fear. I'm sure there was, you know, there was that anxiety of, I mean, I can't imagine how big those walls of water had to be, but it had to be an awesome sight. You know, and something to take from that, one is Moses' example of faith led those people across. His faith provoked other people to have faith. And, you know, we can do the same in other people. We can either, you know, lead them into a stronger faith, or we could lead them away. We can start to put the fear in people, you know, and the Lord, it's the most commanded thing in the Bible. Do not fear, do not fear, do not fear. Because basically fear is not trusting the Lord. You know, but I'm a word picture person. So I sit here and look at this like, all right, Lord, what is my Red Sea right now? What is it that I'm standing on the edge of looking at and seeing, wow, Lord, you can do that. I know you can do that. And he's doing it, but I'm timid, or I am scared, or I am fearful to actually walk through that. Because some things the Lord asks us to walk through are scary. Some things the Lord asks us to walk through are painful. They don't feel good all the time, you know, and I am sure that walk with Abraham and Isaac, that was a very heavy, sad walk on one hand. But I'm also sure Abraham had a peace that passed all the understanding. But it's still, we have to battle those. We will battle those. It's just, it's our flesh nature will always battle the fear, the fear of pain, the fear of losing someone, losing our own life. We will always have to battle those. And, you know, will we just stand on the edge and say, wow, look what God did. He did an awesome miracle, but not actually walk through, not actually allow ourselves to walk through that and let our faith be refined. Let the old stuff be burned away and let the Lord strengthen us. Because the Lord, when we allow the Lord to do that and we get to the other side, it's amazing how our vision becomes 20/20. You know, a lot of people say, well, looking back, yeah, I would have done things different, you know? And we so want 2020 before we take those steps. We want to see how it's all going to work out. Like if the Lord had a big movie screen and said, see, you're going to walk through and you're going to make it through the other side, and then the water's going to crash and kill all the Egyptians. Then they would have walked through fine and there'd be no faith required. You know, God doesn't do that because it wouldn't be fruitful. We would then be relying on what we know and not what God knows. And that's a dangerous place to be, because we really don't know anything compared to what our God knows. So moving on to the next portion of scripture, it says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You often hear the Christian life referred to as a race, which again, I love, because it's something I can relate to. It's a picture of how, you know, we're to live our life. And if you think about a race of any kind, there's usually nothing pretty or pleasant, you know, like we'll just use a running race because that's the easiest one to use. I mean, usually what do you hear? You hear loud breathing, some coughing, you see people spitting, there's sweat, there's stinky smells. I mean, it's just, it is what it is. Running the race is not necessarily this beautiful picture, you know, but when you run a race, I don't know if any of you have ever run, you know, just even a 5K or, you know, any type of race, maybe walked one, whatever. It's when you get to the end where you feel that joy, that elation, that rest, that reward, like, oh man, that hurt my muscles. My back was aching and I didn't think I was going to make it. But then when you get to the other side, oh, you would do it all again because it was such a great experience, even though some parts of it weren't pretty. All races require us to be disciplined. You can't go try to run a marathon and not train or discipline before. You can't just not feed your body right, not run a lick, and then go, okay, I'm going to go run the Boston Marathon. It won't work. You will fail. And that's the same with the Christian life. It is required. We need to be disciplined. We need to live a life of faith in the sense of, yeah, I don't feel like doing this, but I'm going to do this by faith because I know that God says, you know, like reading, getting in his word and praying every day. We don't always feel like doing that, but we know what God says will happen when we do that. It says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Our faith will be increased. Our knowledge will be increased. You know, the easier we will hear the voice of God and be able to drown out the voices of the world. We have to live by faith and take God on his word that even though those things don't always feel right or they feel like a burden, we have to keep doing that. We have to be willing to be disciplined. We have to be willing to train. We have to be willing to go through pain and put in hard work. because we are on a course. Each of us is on a race course. All of our paths will take different turns and detours. Sometimes we'll be running side by side. Sometimes the Lord will take me here and you there, and we're running different parts. But the goal is the same. We're all running towards the same place. You know, the weights that they're referring to in here are sinful weights, things that we basically bring on ourselves. You know, for some people, I know a lot of people like this. We lived in one of the wealthiest counties in Colorado, and material possessions was a big thing for people. Very caught up in money and the things they owned. You know, I mean, very candidly, you could see all churches, when the economy started crashing, all churches in Colorado really started to struggle because people began to hold on to their money, to their things, you know. And it's not just in Colorado. I'm sure it's everywhere. But, I mean, Dan and I saw this very much firsthanded, and I'm thankful because you see what it does to people. Some people, you know, it's your family that can be literally you put in a priority. Maybe it's your husband you put over you, your kids, you know. You can put things, you know, and they become a weight because they're not in their rightful place. For some people, it's, you know, the comfort of their family and their comfort zone. And this is where I'm comfortable, and I don't want to step out and do this because that makes me uncomfortable. You know, these are all things that will slow us down, that will literally slow the progress. And if not taken care of, will eventually stop the progress completely. Our race, we will be down and out. We won't be making progress. God's word says we need to lay aside these. What does that mean? It means, you know, we need to confess. If we confess with our mouth, he is faithful to confess our sins, forgive us our sins, and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We need to turn away from. We need to literally remove and not put back on. We need to get rid of those things. And sometimes that's hard, because sometimes the Lord may say, you know what, you need to cut off a relationship with this person because they are stopping your progress. You know, you need to walk away from this thing that's providing you so much money, because money is, you know, it will require you to put some things down, and it's not going to be easy. But what will happen is you will then run your race much more successfully. You will run your race and not grow weary because you're trying to drag along all these weights with you. You know, worry is basically unbelief. It's fear that things won't happen the way we think they should be. And we can't do that because we are then saying, Lord, I'm afraid that you're not going to do what you said you're going to do. And I'm worried right now. I'm not believing 100%. You may believe 95%, but there's no percent with the Lord. You either are completely believing in him or you're not. So even if you're 99% of the way there, all your faith is not in God if you're only 99% of the way. And we need all of our faith in God, not just a percentage, not just most of it. You know, there are things that happen that can also impede our progress that we can't control. These we usually refer to as trials, tribulations that come in our life. These are things that, you know, there is nothing we did to bring them on, but they still come, don't they? I mean, I look at my brother's cancer. You know, his specific type of cancer, literally, it's the type you get from, like, being exposed to orange agent and, like Vietnam Wars, like, those chemicals, which he was never a part of, never even near. They were still, like, baffled at how did he get, what is the cause of this cancer? It doesn't make sense with the life he's lived. You know, he didn't bring that on. The Lord allowed it. And that's something my brother could have chose to, you know, strengthen his faith or absolutely derail and knock his faith out. And we all have choices like that. There are many things that we can't control that come into our life. You know, it could be sickness. It could be an illness. It could be the death of a loved one or a child. I mean, there's so many things that we can't control. But what can we control? Because it's not about what we can't control. It is what we can control. And what we can control is how we respond to those trials. And we are either going to let them control and overwhelm us, or we are going to give them to the one who controls everything. And that's a choice we have to make. God is ready and waiting to just take it. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. He is ready to take that from you and help you get through that. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to say, oh, you gave it to me? Okay, let's just skip around this trial and you don't have to go through that. No, he's still going to require it. Sometimes he will. God heals, God does miraculous things, but a lot of the times he's going to ask us to walk through. He is going to ask us to endure the pain, and, you know, because he knows it's what's right for us. He knows it's what's good for us, because he knows on the other side, we will be stronger for it. We will be better for it, which means in the end, God is going to get amazing glory, because we will have a testimony of walking through that pain. you know, I look at the example of the life of Peter. You know, when he walked on water, as long as his eyes were on Jesus, he could walk on that water, and it didn't matter how high the waves were to his left or his right. It didn't matter how loud the thunder, the lightning, whatever. He walked on water. The moment he took his eyes off Jesus and he looked at his circumstance, he began to sink, and he began to slow and go into the water. And that's exactly the thing we have to choose. Is you may be going through a massive storm in your life. I'm sure there are many in here today that are hard, that are painful. And you can't control it. You can't control the waves. You can't control how hard it's going to be and how much your boat is going to get rocked. But what you can control is where you keep your eyes focused. And when we keep our eyes focused on Jesus, our progress is certain, and we will make it through. It's only when we take our eyes off and put them on the circumstances that we slow ourselves down. With the race, you know, and the picture I have in my mind is, you know, if you've ever seen a marathon or any type of race that's long, there's water stations all along the way for runners to get their water. You know, and every runner knows that. The race organizers, you know, let them know, hey, there's water stations. They probably know exactly at what mile point and everything, but there's plenty. And the picture I have is two runners, one who takes the race organizer at their word and says, you know what, there will be water all along the way. They have provided what I needed to run this race. So they bring nothing with them. They just run their race. And then there's the other who doubts and is like, yo, I don't know if there's going to be enough. And so they get their belt and start strapping on all the water they're going to need for that race in every little spot that they can. Well, logically, who's going to win the race? Who's going to run faster and with more endurance and not be weighed down and not be slowed down and still have everything that was promised and required to them? You know, that is very much, you know, we need to be that runner who doesn't stop and go, well, just in case God doesn't, you know, give me this, or just in case I might need this. No, lay it aside, get rid of it, and just run and trust that God will provide everything you need, because it does. In Philippians 4:19, it says God will supply all of our needs. A key word is needs, not wants. That's something that we have to be wise enough to distinguish what is a want and what is a need. God will supply all of our needs. It's a promise. So we should never worry when we set out on our race if we're going to have what we need, because God has already said it. He has said it, and he has proved it time and time again. So there's no need to take things into our own hands. We need to take God at his word. We need to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. And the last portion of scripture says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In the first part of the verse where it says looking to Jesus, it could be said giving great attention to the life of Jesus, considering it greatly. Author here means the chief leader or the one who takes lead in, the first one to set something, like the first one to do something new, like they pave the way, basically. They're a trailblazer. They do it the first time. So basically what it's saying is, you know, giving great attention to the life of Jesus, because he is the one who set the greatest example of what it means to live a life of faith. He is our example. He is the author. He is the finisher. His faith endured from the beginning to the end in ways that we can't even begin to imagine to what it means to go through that. You know, we've mentioned it's a race. We're all on a course. Jesus' course started in heaven, and then it came. The next stop on his course was down to a stable in Bethlehem. You know, and he lived his life eventually to Gethsemane, to Calvary, to the tomb, and back to heaven again. That was Jesus' race. That was what Jesus' purpose and what God, his course, God sent for him when he set him out for his journey here on earth. All the while, that what makes Jesus' walk so great, and what a great example it is his focus was never on what he knew was coming. I mean, can you imagine being sent somewhere and being told, you're going to live about 30 plus years, and this is how it's going to end, and you're going to be beaten, whipped, spit upon, your bones will show because they've whipped you so hard, and then you're going to be hung on a cross. And you know what? You won't even die on that cross for a while. It's going to be painful. And all the while, people are going to be making fun of you and rejecting this gift of love. Could you then take off running your race? I mean, if we were focused on that, absolutely not. Absolutely not. And if Jesus would have been focused only on that, on that at all, you know, there would be no, I mean, he would have been taken out a long time ago. And that's what makes him the author and finisher of the faith, because he came down to earth and ran this journey. He ran this race, not focusing at all on the pain of the cross, but his focus was on all who would be redeemed. Yes, there was going to be those who won't and who will choose to reject him, but Jesus didn't worry about that. He kept going towards that cross because he knew our lives, yours, mine, many would be saved and we'd be in heaven with him someday. He wasn't focused on, you know, how he would suffer. He was focused on the reward. And we're going to touch on reward here in just a little bit, because that's the cool thing, is God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, who follow hard after him and have faith in him. And that's what Jesus focused on, was the things that God had told him, had promised him, would come to pass because of his race run on earth. That is a faith that you just look at and it just leaves you, it drops your jaw. Wow. He knew what he was going to have to do. And he still lived his life not focused on that. He went out looking to meet the needs of other people, to love other people, to teach, to train, to raise up, you know, the disciples. He was always focused on the will of God. He knew God's plan was right. And I mean, he even asked God, is there any way this cup can pass? Because if there is, please let it. It was a lot. It was a lot. But you know what? He asked it. The Lord says, no, this is still what we need to do. And he kept moving. He kept obeying. He kept moving forward. I'm reminded, I don't know how, if you guys look like Mercy Me or not. I really like their stuff. It seems to touch me, convict me. And there's a song in that, there's a song called Bring the Rain. And there's a line in there that says, bring me anything, Lord, that will bring you glory. And I remember, you know, singing that song, and one day that line just penetrated my heart. And I'm like, wow, Lord, I would really like to be able to say that and mean it. Bring me anything that'll bring you glory, because anything, okay, anything, you know, the easy stuff that can bring God glory is standing up and sharing your testimony or sharing a message or, you know, that stuff isn't, I mean, yeah, it can make you nervous and stuff, but that's easy. You know, being a teacher, being a coach, being, you know, a mom, you know, those are trialsome things. And yes, we go through stuff, but anything, if you dissect that word, that could mean anything. Can we say, Lord, bring me cancer if it'll bring you glory? Lord, bring me the death of my child or my husband if it'll bring you glory. Can we pray that and honestly mean anything? That's what Jesus walked. He walked a life that said, Lord, I will do anything because it will bring you glory and it will save people and lead people to you. Do we have a faith that we can honestly pray that and mean it? I said we were going to talk about rewards, and I just think it's cool because there's a couple things God has to say about the faith-filled person, the person who lives a life of faith. Philippians 4:7 is, you know, when we are anxious and we present our requests to the Lord in faith, he does give us perfect peace. When we have faith in God, the peace will come. It's only when we start trying to figure it out ourselves that things become confusing, anxious. But when we truly leave our faith there, he promises that perfect peace that passes our understanding. Hebrews 11:6 says he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I want the rewards of God. I want him to reward me because of my faith. I want what he has for me. I don't want to miss out on that. And then Hebrews 11:38, he refers to them. Let me just read the whole. It says, he's talked about all these men and about how faith they overcame. And it says, of whom the world was not worthy. It's like, man, I want God to say of me, the world's not worthy of you, Jamie. I want to live a life that causes an awesome, perfect God to say, the world's not worthy of you. What an awesome thing for a perfect God to say about you. And not that it's about us, but the fact that God would even say that, knowing the sinners we are, knowing where we've come from. What an honor. What a blessing to have our God say that. It's a statement that cuts me into the core and challenges me, because I don't want to be of this world. And I want the Lord to see me as worthy and that the world is not. So summing this up, to me, You see, I believe faith isn't just something we merely have. A lot of people say, oh, you just got to have faith. You just got to have faith. You can say you have faith, but faith is something we do. It is something we wake up and we take one step at a time, day by day by day. Something you will always see, almost always, I'm not going to say always because I haven't checked it all out, but almost always in all these stories that is always accompanying faith is obedience. God will always require a step of obedience. And it's that, again, leads back to the testing of our faith. That is where we get refined. That's where our faith gets built. It's one thing to say, oh yeah, I have faith. God can part that sea. It's another thing to walk through the sea. It's one thing to say, you know, I have faith that the flood will come. It's another thing to actually build the ark for 100 years and get ridiculed and criticized over it. You know, you can say, yeah, I have faith in God, but it's another thing to have to go lay your son on an altar and not really, you know, understanding it at the time maybe, but, you know, it's a walk. It's something we choose to do every day. You know, Jesus, even unto the point of death, he was willing to walk out obedience and faith. We can't, you know, it's a very cliche saying, you know, you can talk the talk, but can you walk the walk? But it's very true. We can't just talk the talk and say we have faith. It's only when we walk that walk that we have genuine faith. And a couple questions I just want to leave with you that the Lord has challenged me with this week. You know, one I kind of already asked is, what is your Red Sea right now? What is it that, you know the Lord can do, but you're not quite sure you're ready to walk through that? Will you? Will you walk through it? Even though it's very scary, it doesn't make sense. You know, the waters are high. Is God asking you to do something crazy? Is he asking you to do something that in our world's, our fleshly opinion, in the world's eyes, just seems absurd and crazy and it doesn't make sense? Or what if he does ask you, will you do it? Will you be able to take out and do it, take that step and do it? And then, you know, lastly is, do we have the faith to ask God to bring us anything that will bring us glory? Because that is our purpose here on earth, is to know him and to make him known. And are we willing to let anything enter into our lives that will make God known, that will bring him the glory? There was a quote that I read, and I'm just going to finish with this and we'll pray. It says, when we are living by faith, we will choose to rather walk in darkness with God than to walk alone in the light. We'd rather walk by faith with him than walk alone by sight. It's a lot more comforting to be in the dark, but with him right there by your side, than it is to see and you can't sense him anywhere. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for just this awesome time we get to come and speak freely about you and learn about you and just hear from you, Lord. And God, I just pray for all of us in this room, Lord, that we would be challenged to not be just hearers, Lord, but to be doers, Lord, to be obedient, to walk out our faith, to be an example, to allow anything to come into our lives, Lord, and that when those things come into our lives, Lord, that we have faith and obedience and that it just brings glory to you. God, may we not grow weary in doing good. Lord, your word says that we will reap in due harvest if we do not lose heart. Lord, I just pray for these ladies. I pray that you would encourage them, that you would rebuild them, that you would strengthen them, Lord, that they would not lose heart, that they would continue to be faithful to the seeds that you have called them to plant. Lord, that they'd be willing and with a joyful heart walk through those seasons that may be rainy, that may be dry, may be harsh, so that in the end, what we reap can be fruitful and healthy and used for your kingdom, God. Lord, we love you. It's just such an awesome, awesome privilege to be able to speak about you. And God, I just pray that you would go before us now. Just help us to consider the things, Lord, that you have for us. May they take root in our heart. Lord, may we seek, even now as we leave this building, to walk stronger in our faith, Lord. Be with this church, Lord. It's such a blessing to see all you've done. Just ask that you continue to have your hand of protection and blessing on it as you continue to use these ladies and these people in Lincoln and the surrounding areas. We love you, Jesus. All these things we pray in your name. Amen.